You're listening to That Church Podcast with Justin Dean and Van Baird. Conversations about digital media and the church. Join our community online at thatchurch.community.
Hey, thanks for listening, everybody. This is Justin Dean. This week, we have an interview with Stephen Dilla. He is from a nonprofit called Aspen Grove, and they help cultivate the future church through training, tools, insights, and resources. These people are super smart, like way, way smarter than me and Van, which really isn't hard to do. But Stephen is going to blow your mind in this interview. He works out of this foundational truth that people convert to community before they convert to Christ. And he strives to use data to build tools that help the church bring people closer to community so that they can convert to Christ. We have a really great discussion with him. Me and Justin Brackett interview Stephen about the work he is doing and what he's creating for the church. We dive into topics on the theology behind our digital strategies, including the theological concerns behind doing church online as we know it, and maybe what the consequences of that are that we don't even really realize. So if you're a big fan of church online, or no matter what your feelings are towards church online, we think it's a great resource to that churches should be involved in to reach massive amounts of people. But I think we need to have a discussion behind the theological concerns behind that. So we discuss that. We discuss consequences of focusing on outputs over outcomes, and we'll get more into that too. So in just a moment, you'll hear our interview with Stephen Dilla. I think you're really going to enjoy it. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Want to mention, too, you can get all the recordings, the videos for all these interviews and more up on our community site, thatchurch.community. You definitely want to check that out. We are adding resources daily to make that a place for you, and we really want to empower and lift you up so you can blog, you can contribute to the site, and we actually reward you for that as well. So this is a community. It's a platform we've built just for you, to elevate you. So go check it out, thatchurch.community. And here is our interview with Stephen. All right, so Stephen Dilla, he's an author, a pastor, an entrepreneur in a big way. He's managing director of Aspen Grove. It's a nonprofit giving ministry leaders confidence, tools, and strategies to cultivate the future church. He's also author of The Park Forum, which is a devotional series read by over 4,000 people a day. So this guy knows what he's doing. He's got incredible reach. They led a church plant in the East Village of Manhattan, where they worked and collaborated with churches, and they founded and host an annual Refresh Block Party, which thousands of copies of scripture are distributed on the Lower East Side in partnership with the American Bible Society and the Park Forum, which is just incredible for something like that to happen in Manhattan, of all places. So this guy's legit. We love him. He writes for On Faith. He wrote on ministry burnout in Collaborate Family and Church, which is from Ministers Label Press. You can pick that up. And he's helped just create tons of different curriculum and things like that for the church. He's got a big heart for the church. So we're going to go ahead and bring him on here and welcome him to the show. Hey, Stephen. Oh, and we got to unmute you there. There we go. Hey, buddy.
Good to see you. Good to hear you.
Yeah, good to see you. This is your first time meeting Justin Brackett, right? This is
a treat.
Yes.
It is. Nice to meet you. Fantastic. Thanks for being on with us today.
Yeah, absolutely.
Awesome. Well, thanks for joining us, Stephen. You know, like we said, I hope it did you justice on your bio. I feel like I could go on for pages and pages with things that you've done and been involved in. So why don't you just tell us a little bit about yourself, let the viewers know who you are and what you're passionate about.
Yeah, sure. So I started at a, I kind of came into ministry backwards. I started at a mega church in Texas. So I was in seminary. I had a staff of 135 people and a global curriculum brand, which I guess is not the normal way to start out in ministry. So I was over birth through 5 years old. We had about 4,000 kids a weekend, 800 volunteers, and then our regular staff team. Part of our struggle on the leadership side was getting that consistency in how kids were getting taught. And so that led us to create a video curriculum called Elevate and Elevate Junior, which did really well. Went from there to really wanting to go start a church in Manhattan, but knowing that because I came in ministry backward, I didn't really have any of those skills. So I was working with a network in DC, and you know, they kind of sat down and they were like, hey, have you ever led a Bible study in your home? And I was like, my home? I discipled someone in a coffee shop. Like one person? You want one person. And so they were like, you know, let's send you to the tiniest church plant we have, which was in Annapolis, Maryland, and just start developing some of those relational skills you're going to need. We were back and forth to New York. Moved to New York City 6 or 8 weeks right before Hurricane Sandy, which flooded our street with 8 feet of water and just launched us into ministering to the city. So we moved there to work with starving artists in the East Village, stacked 2 and 3 and 4 deep in one bedroom apartments. After the hurricane hit, we ended up connecting with a lot of young professionals. We launched a relief site that did 2 hot meals a day and non-perishable food and water rations for 20,000 people. Wow. Over the so that launched us into a relationship with the senator, the mayor, the city council, like some of the people in the city, and then brought in bankers and attorneys and people to actually help serve through the housing developments of the Lower East Side. And as I look back at those pictures now, every significant relationship I have from New York came on the ground in that relief effort. So we formed a church around them. And in the process of forming that church, we were also working on an online product called Incredible Islands. It's a virtual world for kids. And it does math, reading, scripture, prayer, devotional content, uses artificial intelligence to tip the game. So if you have a 4th grade reader and a 2nd grade math and the same child, we'll try to level that out and bring that up and adjust the game for those kids. Meanwhile, at the church, things are going well. We have art walks, we have picnics in the park, happy hours, we have conversational Bible study. It was kind of a church planner's dream. We were meeting in a whiskey bar on the Lower East Side. we were outnumbered by agnostics for 3.5 months, more agnostics than everybody in the room. We were outnumbered by lesbians for 8.5 months, which drove the single guys crazy. But it was just this fantastic mix and this fantastic conversation going on. But it was small and it really wasn't scalable because it needed to be conversational. That's why people were coming to what we were doing versus going to a more traditional church. And so we said, look, you have 3 options for how to scale this. Option number one is you actually take this and take away everything that makes it significant and do all the proper things to starting a church, right? So buy a park can and a kick drum and off we go. But knowing that we'd probably get rid of all the people that made what we were doing unique and significant. Yep. Option number two is you try to, you know, quote unquote, franchise it. There's whiskey bars and coffee shops everywhere. So you bring in a few other pastors and start building up multiple opportunities for people to connect. But in New York, that's a hugely problematic for finance. You know, we were in 620 square feet, 1 bedroom with 2 kids, and we were paying $3,350 a month. So trying to figure out how to like do that with multiple people was, And then option number 3 was, hey, why don't we just wait and see what God's doing? Yeah. And, you know, I had these business guys on our board and they were like, it's the right thing to do. And I was like, guys, you're the business people. You're supposed to be telling me it's the wrong thing to do while I try to convince you it's the right thing to do. But there was just this acknowledgement that God was doing something unique and interesting. And as we started talking about like the scaling of this and what God was doing, I realized our key problem is Manhattan's less than 3% Christian. But there's nothing to catalyze someone for thinking about faith. Like there's nothing to start that. Once they were thinking about it, we had everything you needed to start coming in relationally. Yep. You know, people convert to community before they convert to Christ. And like, we had a nice journey to bring you in and actually link you to other Christians in the city. But we didn't have something to catalyze someone thinking about it. And as you start mapping that out, you realize like my grandparents, if they had a question about faith, they would have gone to a professional, right? Mm-hmm. They would have gone to a priest, a rabbi, a pastor, ask that question. Yep. My parents, they would have either had someone over for dinner or talked to somebody in the office space.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Us, this.
That's correct.
Yep. Right. So I don't talk to anyone. I just pull out my phone and Google it.
Right.
And when you look at what's online now, so a couple of things that are interesting about this process for us is, one, there are more people carrying a copy of scripture in their pocket today than in the history of the world.
Yep.
So yeah. If you chart that, that's moving up and to the right. There are less people reading scripture than in the history
right.
of the world.
Right.
It's yeah. down and to the left. So there's a disconnect there. When you think about Christian content online, it's passive.
Mm-hmm.
You have to seek it out. And in order to seek it, you have to think like a Christian. So you need to know that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is what you're looking for. Or you need to know that Augustine wrote one of the most beautiful treatments of the Christian sexual ethic that's ever been penned. Or you can't find it. Most Christians don't even know he wrote that, let alone.
Right. Right. Yeah, I was like, do we just play it off like we knew that? Or
It's actually beautiful. We have a copy of part of it on the Park Forum because he basically came from a very promiscuous background. He came to faith. He changed. And he goes, look, this is all the stuff that I know I ought to do. And here's all the reasons I don't want to do that. he's really frank about like, I this is not what I feel like doing, but I'm going to try to submit to Christ, and this is how I'm going to do that. And so what our leadership at our church in New York got around is we said, hey, we need something digital to catalyze people's movement toward the church, not to replace it, but to start that journey toward the Christian community. Well, then you start praying and thinking about that, and you realize that in a lot of ways, New York is 10 years ahead of where everywhere else in the country is. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And yeah, you coming from the marketing advertising yes. industry, it's like, yes.
Absolutely.
So if we need this now, every church in the country is going to need this in the next decade.
Yes.
And our team kind of pulled together and said, maybe it's best that we work on creating a solution for churches to catalyze people who are outside the church toward the Christian community and make that available so that every community can be more integrated into their city and can draw more people toward what they're doing. And that was kind of the founding like spark or movement for Aspen Grove.
Nice. That's incredible, man. It's so cool to see just how God has moved through that, how you've been obedient to it, and what's been built out of that in a place like Manhattan is pretty incredible. So,
yeah.
I mean, definitely kudos to you for sticking with it and just having such a heart and passion for it.
Thanks.
Yeah. I want to get into this discussion about outcomes and outputs, because I think you had just in our discussions leading up to this, you just had some really, really great points that I think are going to lead well. I want to talk about church online and your thoughts on that and stuff like that too, because I think that's could be really helpful to our audience too. What's something you're working on right now that you're super passionate about that that you haven't mentioned? Like what's taking up your day to day right now?
Yeah. So we're in the very early stages of wireframing the idea that I kind of just outlined in mm-hmm. at a high level. And the goal here is that you create something that links people to community, right? So it's not mm-hmm. just, it's not a content platform. That's not the point. It's not like the iTunes of Jesus. That's not the point.
Right.
The point is, how do you actually create a journey, a spiritual journey for someone who is outside the church to drive them toward the communities in their city? Now, you know, I mentioned before, like our belief is that people convert to community before they convert to Christ.
Yeah.
In other words, drawn to the church and drawn to relationships. So that means there's got to be something where churches can link together and say, this is what we're doing in our city, right?
Yeah.
If people were interested in coming to your worship service, chances are they've already come.
Yep.
But the reality about most churches is they're very invested in the poor. They're very invested in children and education. Some are invested in healthcare, some in environmental. But nobody thinks about the church when it comes to that. So how do we kind of link the church of a city, capital C, together yeah. so that those things are filling in? And maybe I wake up one day and I open this up and I go, oh, hey, it looks like Justin's going to the soup kitchen on Saturday morning. It's early, but I could swing it, right? And I click it and then we're off to brunch afterward and like, oh, you guys do this once a month? That's it. Why do you give that much time to the poor? And it starts this conversation that then begins drawing me in. But I think there's also more opportunity for, we have an algorithm we're looking at right now that actually tracks the upside down bell curve of a depressive cycle.
Okay.
So based off of the data on your phone, I don't need to know anything on the grand level. I'm not watching anything, but based off the data on your phone, it can tell where you are in that cycle and what's going on. So can we use scripture and prayer and devotional content and connection back to your community of friends to shorten the length and depth of that upside down bell curve? So the depressive cycle actually becomes smaller and it actually becomes something in your life that's not as traumatic when those waves hit. And so some of the longer term things we're looking at are actually using what you said as you were talking about this webinar online. It's like, how do we use data to enhance what the Christian church is doing in the city? Because I think I think we're going to see some really toxic uses of data in the near future when it comes to the church. One of the ways that data is used in the marketing world is that I take data and I figure out what you want to hear, and then I give you that over and over and over and over, and I keep away the stuff you don't want to hear.
Right.
That to scripture, it guts it, right? There's no longer really a point. And so I think that that's the easy way to use it, because that's how all the tools online are built. Here's how to hone that in.
Yes.
So what if there's a grander, what if there's a larger way to use data where we say, when we look at this demographic of people, so this part of the country and this income segment, however granular we want to pull that down, what we know is that if you introduce theology A, there's an 80% bounce rate. But if you precede theology A with theology C, what we see is that 90% of people stay on because it gives them the context for A.
Yep.
Right? And what if we could create a data mapping solution for audiences and content creators and pastors to say, this is how to talk about it? Or so that in your church, when you're sitting down to plan your sermon series, you sit down and you go, hey, it looks like 70% of the people that work in our church have looked up ethical issues in scripture. Maybe we could do a sermon series on Christianity and business and relationships and ethics rather than our eighth marriage series for the year. and so what I'm doing is I'm using data to connect with my people and then and connect the message to what they're going through, but not to drive how I'm talking about the gospel, right? That stayed the same.
Right.
Yep.
That's incredible. I mean, what, like, if you were able to build tools around that, be incredibly helpful for the church at any level to really, like, I'm surprised even just at the basic level, churches are just sending out emails blindly. You know, they're posting things on Facebook blindly, that they, even if they're taking some of the advice that we're putting out there and listening more and engaging more and asking questions more and things like that, they're still just kind of doing it somewhat blindly. There's no data to back up what they're doing. They're not measuring it. I mean, one of the first things I always tell churches to do with their email marketing campaigns is to do some A/B testing and really figure out how people are interacting with your emails. Because otherwise, if you just load up a newsletter with everything that you need to communicate, and all you really know is that somebody opened it or they didn't open it, you don't know what they read. You don't know how they interacted with it, how they felt about it.
Yeah.
If they were even interested in that type of content. But the technology is there around that, to where if you utilize it correctly, you can change it to have more data points on that. I mean, you can shorten your content with a read more button. And, you know, if somebody clicks on that, you at least have one more data point to say, okay, well, they were interested enough in that piece of data to click on it. And so that's something else that you can ingest and analyze and figure out, you know, if you had tools built around that, just tell me why they clicked on that or what else they've clicked on and
how it correlates. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. I mean, that would just be incredible, for the church to actually meet people where they are and cater to their actual needs. I mean, people share how the, you know, Vance is all the time. People share how to minister to them, through these tools all the time, but we really don't know what to do with that sometime.
Right.
So it's cool that you're in this space. I wish more people were, you know, having at least these discussions around it. Cause I feel like we operate at such a base level.
Yes.
Well, there's a conflation of a low barrier of entry with a low cost of entry.
Yep.
Right. So anybody can set up the account. Anybody can open a MailChimp. Anybody can open a Twitter. Like that's low barrier. But there's a cost there. If I have to invest money into analytics, I have to invest time and people resources into content creation and data analysis. And that's where I think most people are making it harder than it is, because they've equated that, oh, it's all low, it's all easy. And of course, that's what you guys, I'm kind of preaching to the choir here. That's what you guys are doing. is actually saying, hey, here's what, if we invested a little more, what we could do.
Yep.
Right. Totally. Well, when we were discussing this, you know, we had talked about outcomes and outputs, and you had thrown out there the example, you know, what is technology doing to the community and how is it affecting us versus, you know, the output of something like, how can we maximize Twitter engagement? Can you talk a little bit more about that? Because I think that will really resonate with our audience, because we're the ones telling them all the time, like, hey, you know, here's how to maximize Twitter engagement, and here's the tools to do it. But we really don't ever go deeper than that. And I feel like we're in some ways enabling people to just focus on the output and production of these types of things, when I think it really goes deeper when we get the theology behind it. So if you can share about that.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think we have to project out and like look at where our small actions are taking us, right? So to me, when you look at like planting a church, there's a couple scenarios. Either the church plants and it takes and everything goes fine, or the church fails, you know, it doesn't stick and everybody kind of goes other places. But I think the nightmare scenario is not either one of those. I think the nightmare scenario is it succeeds, but under human power.
Yep.
Right. It just succeeds because we're savvy and we're good at what we do. So when we think about technology and we think about expanding your church's message, there's, hey, it's resonating and we're gaining traction with the outputs, right? You're seeing digital engagement. Mm-hmm. There's, hey, it's not resonating. But I think the nightmare solution or the nightmare scenario is, oh, I'm not going to go to church today. I'm just going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Right. The nightmare scenario is it resonates so well that it actually replaces the real world community. Mm-hmm. Yep. And all of a sudden people are disconnected from the church, from the body of people, of relationships, of the texture of what Christ did in grace and in forgiveness and in love, right? So when we talk about, let's not just focus on outputs, not that we shouldn't, you know, measure and use data to drive things, let's focus on outcomes. I think what we're doing is driving ourselves one step further as leaders and saying, I don't just care about what's measurable, I care about what's happening.
Yeah.
Right? I really care about driving people in my community through our Instagram feed, into our site, from our site to our content, from our content to one of our social events, from our social events to our community, from our community to a service where they come to faith. Yes. And what I need to do as a data practitioner is I need to be able to chart that. Yes. So that one, it's possible, but two, I can measure it. But that's what lights my fire when I'm talking about it to our staff, because they don't know to get excited about Twitter followers.
Right.
But what they do get excited about is, hey, we have somebody here doing social media for our church that cares so much about the mission of the capital C church that they've created customer journeys, quote unquote, to draw people into the church and the faith.
Yeah, that's incredible. So, I mean, you held up your phone and said, sometimes we can live there. We can, you know, churches left and right are focusing on church online. I mean, that's the new biggest obstacle to overcome. It takes a ton of resources, energy, time, and sometimes a ton of money. You know, it takes getting new people on your team to do that. And churches are investing in it pretty heavily. I know at Mars Hill, it was big for us. We never intentionally went church online, but what we noticed is actually we had redesigned our website and had built in some analytics around it. And when we did that, we noticed, well, wow, you know, Google Analytics wasn't telling us this before, but every Sunday, 250,000 people are watching our sermon playback, our recorded sermon that we throw up Sunday night. 250,000 people are watching that a week. At a church of 15 to, you know, 18,000 people, that was incredible. That was for everyone. You know, for every one person walked into our church, another 20 were watching online. It was just like, whoa, we are missing out on an audience here. So then we built services around that online to say, okay, well, we want to do this in a quality way. We want to provide the best quality that we can. So we got better cameras. We got better streaming services. We did live services where you could experience the worship and stuff like that. And what we found out was the stories behind the people watching, it wasn't, you know, half of them probably, that was their church, unfortunately. And that's what we were so scared about. But the other half were people in Uganda where it was, you know, illegal to go to church, or other countries where it was illegal to go to church. And they had an iPhone and they were able to watch it on there, or they were able to gather in their house in the basement and secretly watch it there. And because we were able to provide that to them for free, they were able to get preaching to them. And others, it was just, hey, I don't live near a good church. And, you know, I'm at least getting good preaching from you. And so we would help them connect to local churches and things like that. But so I'm an advocate for church online in the way that man, even a church of 15,000 can reach millions with this technology. So we can't just dismiss it and say, well, we can't do church online because it is, you know, it devoids the community part of it. But what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah. Yeah. I like how you set that up. Back and forth. So I understand what you're saying. And what I hear in that is a lot of the potential and the promise of technology being lived out in the church, right? And when you look at church history, where the church has succeeded is where it has partnered best with technology. Mm-hmm. So the church is what advanced the writing in early cultures. Yep. Taking a communication from oral to written, and some, you know, Hebrew is the third written language in the history of humankind, and some of our books in the Old Testament are actually written in very, very primitive Hebrew. Mm-hmm. They were penned very early. There's not a lot of grammar. There's not a lot of structure. It was as baseline as you can get for a language. Yep. For language. Then obviously you have the printing press and yeah, the way that expanded scripture in such a powerful way, but also transformed it in a powerful way because it's no longer a communal book. It's an individual book. Yeah. We haven't quite recovered from that yet. It's changed the way that we think about faith, drastically and dramatically. And no doubt the internet is the same way, right? So I've heard somebody say, you know, years ago, they said the internet's the Roman road. You know, it's the road that's meant for war or meant for pornography or meant for whatever it's meant for, but we're going to use it to spread scripture.
Yep.
Another way that's fascinating to think about it is when you think about Bible societies of the past, they were built around distribution. Mm-hmm. And distribution is a problem that Google and Facebook are going to solve over the next 5 to 10 years. They're going to invest millions and billions of dollars to put blimps over places they can't get Wi-Fi so they can sell ads to people for things that they don't need and can't afford, but we'll try to buy anyway. So if that's the case, the distribution problem is solved, and the mandate then probably for the next century should be more around integration and how you actually get scripture to integrate into a culture, and knowing that business will lay that road for distribution for you. When it comes to church online, when we say that, I think we have to be clear about what we mean, right? I think there's a marketing way of saying that makes a little bit of sense to me. Like it gives a category for people to go, this is church and now it's online. And I understand where that fits. I understand what compartment that fits in my life. Yeah. When we say it as a vision for what the church is, the church can be online, that's where I start to actually disagree. And I think people that say church can be online fundamentally misunderstand both the church and the internet.
Sure.
So the internet wasn't designed for community. The church is wholly designed for community. So it's one thing to talk about forgiveness, but until I go into the messiness of a community where someone wrongs me deeply and I have to forgive,
right,
I don't really know what forgiveness is, and I haven't participated in that. Yeah. It's one thing to talk about communion, and we can all go to our fridge and pull out a bottle of wine and some bread and participate, but communion was not designed to be an individual experience. It wasn't designed to be commodified. It was designed to be a dinner, a meal, something that we share together, right? So when we think about the church online, I don't think that means that you don't invest in it. I don't think that means that you stray away from it. I think it means you look at it for what it's good for.
Right.
So early on with Elevate, one of the things I said, you know, we're trying to do this to get consistency in our rooms, and consistency with our teaching, because we'd have like a couple 4-year-olds show up. One 4-year-old gets a teacher from the public school system who's also a volunteer. So she has a master's degree in education. Mm-hmm. And she's phenomenal. Mm-hmm. The other one gets a parent who felt guilty they were dropping their kid off.
Right.
and they have no clue. And I'm not even that fantastic of a communicator for children, right? There's so many variables you have to worry about.
Yep.
You have to worry about your sentence structure, your sentence length, your paragraph structure, your logic flow, the speed with which you talk, which is clearly no problem for me. you've got to go through all these variables in order to communicate well, and especially with preschoolers, how to do that. So part of why we told our Bible stories on video back then was we realized that I could control every variable.
Right.
We could go into the editing bay and we'd sit there with an educational consultant on the couch, and she would go, you need to insert this before this, slow that down, speed that up, focus on this, draw attention here, and we could deliver it just spot on every time.
Yep.
Years ago in the early 80s, Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. He came out of the collegiate education world. It reads like a prophetic text for the current election. He basically is saying, when you take news and you move it online and you make it entertainment, here's what that's going to do to culture. It's really a powerful text.
Wow.
One of the things he coined in there that you've probably heard is the medium is the message. And so he kind of wrote this down and expands on it a little bit in the book. But in other words, when you take a message and you put it into a particular medium, it transforms it. Yep. So when you take a Bible story, you put it on television, it transforms it. It's no longer the same. The medium has affected it at such a deep and fundamental level. So what we knew was if you just showed a four-year-old a Bible story on television, it wasn't enough for them to understand it. So the way we wrote Elevate was first they would watch it and they could get educational perfection or as close as we could get it. Sure. But then a teacher had to retell it. And the teacher had to tell it with big, long pauses for their little four-year-old minds to do uptake, right? It was like, what did Paul do next? You know, and the pause is so awkward. We're all just like, oh, it's so long. And then finally, one of the four-year-olds would raise their hand or just spout it out, and they would say what happened next. But what was happening was they were learning the story.
Wow.
Yep, absolutely.
We were taking a liability. If we do this on television, we'll lose it. But also an asset. If we do this on television, kids will get the flow of it. And then creating a system around it so that it actually transformed that to something where a kid could walk out, tell you who is in the story, how it applied, what the plot line was. They had a pathway for this Bible story. And I think when we talk about church online, it's the same question. There are massive assets here, but there are enormous liabilities. And if we don't have a system in our overall church to hedge those and to balance those out, we can't be... we can't deceive ourselves in thinking we're actually doing church online.
Wow. Wow. That, I mean, that's incredibly powerful. And I think half the people that view this, it's going to challenge everything that they do.
Absolutely.
And, you know, their role at their church and things like that. So I want us to end. We're going to go into Q&A time here in a minute. We're going to stop recording and take some people's questions. We've got some good questions coming in too from people. So we'll get to those in a second. I want to try to wrap this up and end it in a way that's not discouraging to those people, but to say, okay, like your directive is to do church online. And I think we both agree that that's something to explore and do. Like the technology is just too great. The reach is too great to not do anything in that space. Right. So what are some practical takeaways that churches can do to say, to be able to do church online, but not have that disconnect?
Yeah. Can I answer that in two parts, one philosophical and then one practical? Okay. Oh. So I want to take just a half step back and think about theology around technology for a second. What does technology do in our world? How does it function, right? Every technological tool is created to do one of four things. It either increases our knowledge, increases our strength, increases our sexuality, or it helps us manipulate the environment.
Mm-hmm.
So every technological creation, from a pencil to an app to a piece of hardware, falls in one of these categories. You can kind of like, okay, Nest, it helps me manipulate my environment.
Yep.
Tinder helps me present myself in a way that I'm attractive to potential mates.
Yep.
Something like Google helps enhance my knowledge. I mean, we don't even think about pulling out our phone to Google something anymore, right? I'm infinitely knowledgeable. And then when you look at some of the creations that are going on with DARPA and creating soldiers that are connected to robots, and that's helping increase our strength, right? So technology is not neutral. Technology is contested. C.S. Lewis has this great line where he says, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Wow. So technology falls in this contested space where any of those four, if used for the kingdom, they fall under the mandate of cultivation, right? Go forth and cultivate the earth, which Tim Keller says that's taking the discrete elements of creation and rearranging them for human flourishing.
Yep.
Right. So when I'm a technologist and I'm rearranging data points and I'm rearranging a sermon so that it makes sense online, or I'm repackaging content, like what I'm doing is I'm cultivating. So all those can be used to cultivate knowledge, strength, but they can also be used to tear communities apart.
Correct.
When I get negative on church online, if I guess that's the way to look at it, I don't feel like I'm negative on it. I feel like I'm realistic on it.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
Yeah, what I think I'm saying is we have to realize it's a double-edged sword.
Yes.
Right? And if we're not able to balance that out in our churches, and what do I mean by that? Well, it probably means it has to extend past the Department of Communications.
Correct.
Into the texture of the executive leadership, into the conversations of the senior pastor, so that it fits in the greater strategy of the church, right? And it fits in the greater work of the church.
Mm-hmm.
If you've been given an online platform that reaches thousands and thousands of people beyond your geographical reach, there's a stewardship issue now. And you have to decide what to do with that, right?
Yep.
the only thing I think you could do wrong is not be active in thinking through and processing what to do with it. Like, I think that's the only way you could go wrong is we just assumptively walk in and go, hey, this is good for the gospel. Well, it's good for the message of the gospel, but the church has always talked about the gospel in word and in deed.
Correct.
Right? And part of that deed is the texture of community. Part of that deed is serving a community. So what would happen if all the Christians just watched their service online? Well, who's going to serve the poor? Then what happens to culture? Who's gonna do missions? Who's gonna do outreach? Who's gonna do forgiveness? How do we do that if we're all just being entertained? And in Postman's book, he said, I believe I'm not mistaken in saying Christianity is a demanding and serious religion. When it's delivered as easy and amusing, it's another kind of religion altogether.
Yep.
Wow.
And I think our churches online, or our digital presence as churches can be reduced down to just entertainment, just amusement. And that's what you want when you're on your phone. I don't want to think that hard.
Right.
I just want to laugh at a cat GIF and I want to move on with my day. Yeah. Like, or I can create that as a catalytic element that sparks something in people's lives, and I can invest money into that process. So the practical answer to the question is, when you think about like a customer journey or a spiritual journey online, what's that process look like for your church if you have a significant online presence? What should happen to somebody in your church if they've come across a sermon online, or if they come across a podcast or something like that? And how do you draw them into the community of your church and into the service that you're doing in your cities?
Yep.
That's awesome.
I think that is so just – I think that's where a lot of our peers and even myself, we struggle with. We're putting all this content out there, but if it is found, if it is watched, if it is consumed by someone, other than just entertain them, what did it do? Sure, scripture doesn't go out void, and there is contextual value, and the Holy Spirit can use that to in that moment. But for me, the thing I'm constantly thinking through is, okay, they consume this. Now, how do I get them into a campus? How do I get them connected to your church in the city if we're nowhere near there, not planning on ever being there? I think that just, I love your rationale behind it, because I think we all have to think that way versus just producing more content, which is everyone's hustling, always trying to get more and more and more. But when it's out there, what does it do, and where does it lead, and what is the next step? And I think for myself and our peers, we almost have to think from the other end first. Before I start producing content, where do they need to be when they start consuming the content?
Yeah, and I think that loops back to our initial conversation around outcomes.
Yes.
And this is why, I can't find a time in Scripture where God gave someone a vision and they had everything they needed themselves to fulfill it.
Right.
Right. And so if your vision doesn't extend past your position or your department, it's probably not a God vision.
Yeah.
So God's vision for your church doesn't only involve your department, involves all the departments. It doesn't involve your church. It involves all the churches in your city. Right. Yeah. So how is it together? We're seeking after these kingdom outcomes. And we have a couple of tools at Aspen Grove we use to help identify these. And like, how do you move from an outcome to the practical? Like, what do I do every single day with this? And that process is extremely long, extremely prayerful, and it's usually costly because of the kinds of partnerships it involves. Our church in Manhattan, we were young professionals. We were partnered with a church that actually is laid out kind of in campuses. And so lots of infrastructure. We were partnered with another church that was in the housing developments and had been there for almost as long as I've been alive. Multilingual, it was like we were in these relationships with people very, very different than us, because we realized we couldn't put a dent in this alone. There's no reason a church that had essentially 12 regular members should have been part of the things we were part of in New York. But we were part of the larger church and part of the larger thing going on in our city. And what we were committed to were the outcomes and pursuing those in partnership, even if it meant we had to lay down some of the things we wanted to pursue on our own.
Yep, absolutely.
Stephen, thanks so much for those insights. I think if at the very least, it gets people thinking about, okay, are we just doing this because we're doing it, because everyone else is doing it, because the reach is there? Do we just jump into it and not really think about how it impacts community and what we're actually trying to do as a church, what the church should be? I think at the very least, people will start thinking about that. And I think that is a good challenge. Honestly, I would apply that to anything. I mean, if I could have you follow me and just explain everything that I try to explain, that would be amazing. I think we should Maybe we should work on it. Because I fumble through stuff sometimes, which is, you know, funny for a communications director by profession. But, you know, it'd be great if I could have you follow me and do that. Or we probably just need to have you at the conference and workshops.
Absolutely.
Because this can be applied to, like, our theories on Snapchat. Yes. And whether a church should be using that or not. And we're encouraging churches to jump in and use it for sure.
Yep.
But man, this type of discussion needs to happen around that. I think we need to be, sometimes we need to take a step back and think about this before we jump into new technologies.
Yep.
Because otherwise we're just going through the motions and it's easy to become something other than the church when we do this.
Thanks for listening to the show. For more resources and collaboration with other church practitioners, join our online community at thatchurch.community. It's a place for the church communications community to share and collaborate online. And when you join, you'll get access to tons of training resources, including videos from all of our conferences and workshops. Visit thatchurch.community today.